Looking forward to tonight and God proclaiming his name. I've been asking God to proclaim his name tonight because that's the portion of scripture we're in. This is where God proclaims his name to Moses. And it was interesting, we sang the song tonight, Your Name. The name of the Lord is a lot more than just a name. It's not just a name. It is who he is. It is his very essence. And so let's ask in prayer before we get there. You can open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 34. As you guys are turning there, let's turn our hearts to the Lord and ask God to reveal his name to us tonight. You know, I am convinced, and I was convinced when I first came to the Lord, that anyone that could experience the Lord for just a moment of time, that could experience his glory, his power, his goodness, just for a moment. I remember when I first came to the Lord, I remember praying and saying, Lord, see, I came from such darkness, and we'll pray in a second. I came from such darkness that when the Lord saved me, it was so bright that it was just breathtaking to me. I remember saying to the Lord, if those around me that don't know you could experience what I'm experiencing for 1 second. And I remember I would count. I'd go, one, that's enough. And I'm not just saying that to sound dramatic. It was that intense in my beginning relationship with the Lord. It was that intense. And I think the reason God made it, it's not that intense. It's different for different people. I think because God had called me into the ministry and I was an idiot and started way late. And so he had to really stir me and get me going. I'd also come out of a world of false stimulation of what the world has to offer. So I think God was doing something in my life to show me how fake that was and how great he was. And also really lighting a fire in me so that I would kick into gear. And after waiting 25 years to finally know him, I would have some time left to be able to do ministry. But I remember thinking, this is so intense. Lord, if anybody could just taste who you are for a second. And I'm not going to say that tonight God's going to fill this place with his Shekinah glory. I wish he would. Wouldn't that be great? Can you imagine just for a moment, Lord? You know, I feel like Moses. Lord, let us see your glory. Let us know your name. Let us taste again what it was like that first moment. Remember that? I know we don't go on feelings, but they're nice. So, Father, let us taste your glory tonight. Let us experience your name. Moses said to you, our brother Moses, who's with you now. He's just like us, Lord, a much greater man than any of us in here, but he's still our brother and with you now. And all he said was, Lord, let me see a little bit. I want to see it early. I don't want to wait for heaven. Let me see your glory. If I have found favor in your eyes, let me see your glory now. We have no reason to find favor in your eyes other than what you did for us on the cross through your son. But because of that, would you let us see your glory tonight? Would you place us in the rock, your son? Would you lay your hand on us? Would you pass by and proclaim your name? Would you reveal your name to us tonight? God, let us know you for who you are. Your name is, Lord, it's who you are. It's your very character. It's your very essence. Let us see you tonight, Lord. Let us have some of those, Lord, albeit maybe immature to seek feelings. You're the one that gives them. You created feelings. You created emotions. They're not wrong. They just aren't what we base our faith on. But with that understanding and with that level of maturity, I make a request. Let us feel you tonight. Let us feel your presence, even as I do right now. Let the whole body, Lord, in a greater measure, pass by us. Lay your hand on us. We're in the rock. We're in Jesus. Let your hand rest on us, Lord. Pass by and proclaim your name that we might see your glory. Lord, because as we see your glory, it only fills us all the more and makes us desire to bring other people and say, come, see his glory. Come on. Show us, Lord. And open your word, Lord, teach us, proclaim your name, Jesus' name, amen. Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. And God said, I'm going to put you in the rock, lay my hand on you and pass by. We saw God make the promise, tonight we get to see it happen. And we're going to see that when the Lord passes by, he lays his hand on Moses and he proclaims his name. And guys, understand what a name means. Back then, the name was who you are. Your name was everything you were. It's your very essence. When you said somebody's name, it just didn't mean your last name, your first name, your maiden name, your married name, whatever. It meant, who are you? My name tells you who I am back then. So when you say, when Moses said, when God's going to say tonight to Moses, I'll proclaim my name to you, what he's saying is, I'm going to show you who I am. You're going to see my very essence, my very being. You're going to recognize, you know, me to the very core. This is me. And he revealed himself to Moses. And so that's what we're going to see tonight as we get into this. We're going to see a couple things. One, knowing our God. Who is our God? Number two, we're going to see God renew the covenant. Because remember also, when Moses came down the mountain, he was mad because they were sinning. And he threw down the tablets. Remember the first ones? He broke them. And then he made them drink it, you know, and they had all this cleansing of the camp, and 3,000 were killed. And now, you know, God's going to tell him, now I want you to get two other tablets, bring it up to the top of the mountain. I'm going to rewrite this. We're going to start over. So God's going to reveal to Moses who he is, his request. He's going to proclaim his name, number one, part one of tonight. Part two is he's going to renew the covenant and remind him of the promises that were made and the blessings that come with the covenant in following the Lord. Again, it's interesting. When you talk about knowing the Lord, guys, we're not in a vacuum of people with their opinions about who God is today, are we? Everybody has an opinion of who God is. But here's the thing. As believers, we're not allowed opinions. Is everybody with me on that? I'm sorry. I'm going to hurt some feelings, maybe. Most of the visitors are Sunday morning. But your opinion doesn't matter when it comes to who God is. That's offensive to some Americans. My opinion does matter. Well, maybe at your work, maybe in your family, maybe in your politics even, your opinion can matter to some degree. But when it comes to God and who he is, it doesn't matter at all. He is who he is, like it or not, accept it or not. He doesn't change for us. We change for him. Now, that's offensive to some people, but that's just the bottom line. God is God. He doesn't change. And there's lots of gods out there. Every religion has a god. Remember when Jesus said to his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" He was pointing out to them all the different opinions. Well, some say you're this, some say you're that, some say, okay, stop. Who do you say I am? Who do you say? And there no doubt was a long pause. I don't know how long. I don't know. With Peter, there might not have been. I'm sure as soon as God told him, he spoke. But I wonder if they didn't stop for a minute, and all of a sudden Peter just out of the blue. You're the Messiah. You're the Christ. It's like, we get it. I just realized that. The Father, I just realized that. You're not like all these different good man, good prophet. No, you're God in human form. You're the Christ. Way to go, Peter. He said, God, you know what? You didn't figure that out. God told you that. And you revealed it. And so God revealed it to you. So that's who I am. So when we come to the Word of God, we don't come to the Word to discover what we believe and try to prove it. We come to the Word to find out who God is. Now, I had a great discussion with my girls. And we were riding in the car, and some questions were coming up about things they were hearing and other people saying, and Dad, what does the Bible say about this? And they were bringing up some situations where people were taking what they believed and going to the Bible to prove it. Now, do you see a problem in that? There are two fancy words. I rarely use fancy words. I don't like them. You know, Jesus never used fancy words. Jesus never said, some of your eisegetes and some of your exegetes. Come close and we'll talk about the eschatological ramifications of such a stance. He didn't do that, did he? He said, a guy was in a field and he threw some seed down. I love simplicity because it's what I understand. But I'm going to give you two fancy words and tell you what they mean. Eisegete, exegete. Eisegete means you decide what you believe and you go to the Bible to prove it. It's like the kid who says, you know what? I don't think anybody should ever be spanked. And I think mom and dad should buy me whatever I want. So they go to the Bible and they find this verse. Spare the rod, spoil the child. Okay, sounds good to me. Hey, Dad, look, says spare the rod. That means don't spank me. And says spoil the child. So could you buy me some ice cream tonight? Well, I think Dad's going to react to that. I don't think that's what it means, son. That's called eisegesis. That is, I decide what I want this thing to say, and then I go to prove it, and I find some verses to back me up. Can you do that? Yeah. Is that right? No. The other fancy word, exegetes, where we get exegesis. It means to expose. And what it means is this. You go to the Bible saying, I have no preconceived notions and my opinion doesn't matter at all. I'm going to come to your word and you're going to tell me what to believe. And I'm going to change whatever my beliefs are that are wrong to match what is right because I know you're right. So you're an exegete, okay? You're going to the Bible to find out what it says. You're not deciding what you believe, then going to prove it, all right? And this is exactly what we have to do when it comes to God. We can't have an opinion and say, well, I don't believe that God would ever fill in the blank. How do you know? I don't think God would ever kill anybody. The Bible says God killed lots of people. The Bible says God kills believers sometimes. First John, it says that if believers are living in sins that lead unto death, God will kill them. Now, it doesn't say what those sins are, but it puts a fear in my heart. How about you? That's not the God that I know. That's fine. You can have whatever God you want, but do you want this one or another one? I want this one. I want the God of the Bible. I'm not going to decide what I want and then go find that God. Let's see. I want a God that doesn't judge. I want a God that would never kill anybody. I want a God that would not approve of it. I want a God. And then I'll go find one. You can do that, but you got the wrong guy. Because Jesus said, no one goes to the Father except by me. And this is where I reveal myself in my word called the Bible. Jesus himself validated it, which means the bottom line is that we have to go through him, we have to go his way, and we have to take him for who he is, regardless of what we believe. No eisegetes, only exegetes. I'll never use those words again tonight. I won't plan to, because nobody reading into the Bible, only people going and finding out what it says. How much nicer is that? Isn't that great? So the Lord here is going to describe himself tonight. We're going to see that. There's a lot of religions out there, a lot of gods. Every religion has a god, but you've got to find out which one you're going to believe in. And the real God is revealed in this right here. This is where he said. He said to Moses in the burning bush, he said, "Who do I say you are?" He said, "I am who I am." Bottom line, accept me or reject me. I am who I am. I don't change. I'm the same yesterday, today, and you know, forever. So I don't change. And so that's the God we have. He simply describes himself. He defines himself by the Bible. Our job is to go and find out who he is. And then once we find out who he is, then we know we've got the right God. It's interesting. A lot of people don't even know who they are. In The Mask Behind the Mask, biographer Peter Evans said that actor Peter Sellers, he's the guy that did all the Pink Panther ones, right? He played so many roles, it says, that sometimes he wasn't sure of his own identity. He got confused because he's always been different people. Approached once by a fan who said, "Hey, are you Peter Sellers?" He said, briskly, "Not today," and he kept walking. Lily Tomlin said this, "I've always wanted to be somebody, but I see now that I should have been more specific." You know, you need to decide who you want to be, and some people don't know who they are, who they want to be. God knows who he is. He knows who he wants to be, and he's unmistakably God. You know, you can't mistake him for who he is. Interesting, the renowned artist Paul Gustav Dore lost his passport when traveling to Europe. True story. He came to the border crossing. He explained his predicament to one of the guards, and giving his name to the official, Dore hoped that he would be recognized because he was famous and allowed to pass through without his papers. The guard, however, said that many people attempt to cross the border by claiming to be persons that they were not. And so Dore insisted that he was the man he claimed to be, and the official, pretty smart, he said, "All right, I'll give you a test." He said, "Come here." He said, "Give me a pencil and piece of paper." He got it, handed it to him, and he said, "Draw me something." And he began to sketch the people that were standing around the guard, and he was so convinced by the amazing sketch, he said, "Go on through. You're who you say you are." The point is this. Somebody can try to guess who you are or doubt who you are or wonder who you are, but the proof's in the pudding. If you show the fruit of who you say you are, that's who you are, whether you're a man or a woman or whether you're God. And when God says who he is, that's who he is. And we're not to mess with it. So that's what we get into tonight. So there's the setting. And notice, again, God says, "I'm going to do this. I'll put you in the rock, put my hand on you, walk by. You'll see my back. You won't see my face." And we start up in chapter 34. Notice, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Cut two tablets of stones like the first ones, and I'll write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke.'" Now, again, it's interesting. The first time God cut the stones out and gave them to Moses. This time he said, "Now, Moses, you go cut them out. You broke it." Sounds a little bit like a little bit of a correction here, maybe a little bit of a chastisement. I don't know that God wanted Moses to throw those down and break them, but there's an implication here that it could be. So Moses cuts the rock out and gets ready to have God redo the Ten Commandments. He says, "So be ready in the morning, come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on top of the mountain." So let's start over, round two. And notice this, "No man shall come with you, and let no man be seen through all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before the mountain." So he cut the two tablets of stone like the first ones. And then Moses rose early in the morning, went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now we have here a very literal picture of what, you know, Moses did. He got the stones, he went up to the Lord, and God's going to rewrite these stones. But you know what, guys? This is really a beautiful picture of what a quiet time should be made up of. Every element of your time with the Lord, even as Moses was going to spend time with the Lord, there's a picture here the Holy Spirit has given us of the way we approach God. And what do I mean by that? Notice here he says, "So be ready in the morning." Now, I know a lot of people don't like that. I'm not saying that if you don't get up early in the morning, get in the Word, that you're a sinner. I'm just saying that all through the Bible, God calls his people to get up early and seek his face. And I think the reason God does that is because once the day gets going, have you noticed how hard it is to get to God's Word in prayer? There's that whole picture of the manna where they were to gather the manna early in the morning. And if they didn't gather their manna first thing in the morning, what happened to the manna? The sun melted it away. And I found that to be true in my life. If I don't get up and go for the manna first thing in the morning, the heat of the day gets started, the phone starts ringing, people start needing things, and it's gone. Now, it's not impossible always to gain that back, but I think there's a principle here. It's quiet, no interruptions. Yeah, you're sleepy, but the reward is great. And so notice he gets in the morning, he goes to Mount Sinai, and notice God says, "Now present yourself to me on the top of the mountain." That is, we get up and we go and we present ourselves to the Lord. You know, this week God was ministering to me about, I was reading in the scriptures about one of the kings that was blessed because he prepared his heart to seek the Lord. Interesting phraseology. And I did this morning. I said, okay, God, I'm choosing today. I'm preparing myself to seek you. I'm going to seek you in the word. I'm going to seek you in worship. I'm going to seek you in prayer. Now, you got to follow through and do it. And I'm not saying you have to say that. There's no magic words and it's not a ritual. The point is, I was preparing my heart to seek the Lord. And whenever you prepare your heart to seek the Lord, it's the same as presenting yourself. Moses got up early. He came and he presented, Lord, here I am. Is there something you'd like to say to me today? Is there something you'd like to do through me today? Is there a way you'd like to use me today? What do you want me to do, Lord? Here I am. I'm ready. And so if we're not getting up and presenting ourselves to the Lord, how can God use us? Moses gets up. He presents himself. And it means literally to station yourself, to take your position, to be ready for whatever happens. So there I am. Got my position. I'm up. I station myself. And I'm so glad I did that this morning because I didn't realize this was going to be, this came to me later today. And I'm not always the most faithful, but I'm glad I did today because then I wouldn't feel guilty about telling you this. And notice, and no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout the mountain, neither flocks nor herds before the mountain. Find a place alone. You know, don't have any man with you. Don't have any, you know, this is a time with you and the Lord. There's nothing wrong in sharing the Lord with each other. There's nothing wrong in discipling each other. There's nothing wrong in doing a study together. That's not the point. Those are all great things. But we need to have that time where we get up, we station ourselves and say, Lord, here I am. And then we have no one else. It's the Lord and I. It's our moment together. We are going to commune. We're going to have this relationship. And this is what Moses was doing. And notice, so he cut two tablets of stones like the first one, rose early in the morning, went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord commanded him, took in his hand the two tablets of stone. He took with him something to write on. Now, I'm not saying you have to have a little book because I don't, but I write in my Bible. Here's what I do. When I do my quiet time, I get up, I station myself before the Lord and say, okay, God, here I am. I'm ready to hear from you. I pray, God, open your word to me because if you don't open it to me, I'm not going to understand it. Ask him to do that. And then I take the word and I take a pen and I start reading and listening. And when God speaks, I begin to write on the tablets of stone. You follow me? So although this is a literal event that happens here, there's a beautiful picture of that intimacy with the Lord that Moses was having and that God wants each of us to have, that time away, that time in seeking the Lord. And notice the result. I love this. Look at verse 5. Here's the result of getting up early, stationing yourself before the Lord, preparing your heart, having no one with you, being alone, having that pen ready and your ears open. Look at verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood before him there. Intimacy. God will reveal himself. Hey, Mark, you ever seen this before? No. Wow. You know? And God will show me things in his word. He'll show me things I've never seen before. It's kind of like when somebody shares something with you, you know. Tracy shared something the other day that God showed her. And it's like one of those wow moments. She shared, like, whoa. I'm like, that's good. I wish I'd have seen that instead of you. No, I'm just kidding. It's sweet when God just shows you these things that are just, it's like those wow moments. You do this, you're going to have the wow moments because God will descend and will spend that time with you, that intimacy. And notice in that intimacy and in that time as God descended in his spirit and began to minister to Moses what he did. And he proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now in the next verses, we're going to see what it means, proclaiming the name of the Lord. But this is exactly what God does with us when we seek him on that mountaintop of quiet time. God will proclaim to us who he is. He'll show us. He'll reveal himself. He blesses us. And notice here's the name of the Lord. I love this because God proclaims his name. The Lord God, that is Almighty. I am Almighty, the Almighty God, Yahweh, his name. He's proclaiming it. He first of all just states who he is, God. And then he says, merciful and gracious. Aren't you glad God is merciful and gracious? The Bible says his mercies are new every morning. Sometimes I need it more than others. I got in the, getting up a couple mornings ago, and I forget why. I usually have plenty of reasons to need mercy. But I remember just standing and saying, thank you, Lord, that you're merciful every morning. Because you would just burn me. And I deserve to be burned and just done away with. But he doesn't. He shows mercy. And all he wants me to do is ask forgiveness and humble myself. That's all he wants. And I say, God, forgive me. Have mercy on me. And he says, okay, you've got mercy. Now, go give mercy to others. See, that's how this thing works, guys. If we go to God for mercy and then we are not merciful to others, God says that doesn't work that way. He says we're to be merciful to others. He says, forgive those who trespass against you so that I can forgive you. even as your Father forgives, you know, you. So mercy. I need God's mercy every morning. Never think that God's mercy runs out for you. If you confess your sin, if you repent, I don't care what you've done. Some of you guys are going to do something really, really awful here in the next week. Just ask for his mercy and stop it. Quit doing it. You know, don't just keep doing it and saying, you know, okay, Lord, forgive me, and then go back and do it again. Okay, Lord, forgive me. I mean, I know the weakness, and we have those struggles. I understand that. I've been through that cycle of the struggle where you mean it with all your heart. You mean it. Please forgive me. Then you do it again. Please forgive me. Then you do it again. That's a whole different struggle. God is merciful in that case. Does everybody understand that? God sees your heart. He knows that you truly don't want this. You're just weak, and you're saying, please, God, help me. But that's very different than just saying, okay, I did it. Forgive me, God. You have to. Okay, I did it again. God, forgive me. You have to. Okay, God, I did it again. Is that true repentance? There's no repentance. There's no remorse. God's not going to forgive that. It's a mockery. But when he sees us struggling, and we're struggling, you know, just to do what's right, God is merciful and gracious. God says, I love you and I'll give you the grace you need. So mercy first, and then notice grace. He's gracious. Grace means basically giving you what you don't deserve. You don't deserve this, but I'm going to give it to you because I'm good. I'm just going to give you that grace and have mercy on you. I love it. Grace and mercy. Long suffering. Notice the word long there. That means God puts up with a lot from us. Aren't you glad? I think I have a pretty long fuse, usually. But I find that when it runs out, it's real quick. I'll go a long time and maintain, and then when it goes, then I'm gone, right? Boom! That's not what this word means. It's this gradual, long, gracious, 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 gracious. And God just waits on repentance and waits on repentance and waits on repentance. There's some point where God says enough. But this word just means that he goes way longer than we could ever go. We're talking great long suffering. So God is merciful and he's gracious and puts up with a lot from us for a long time as believers and unbelievers. And this one I love especially. This is who he is. Understand, this is who God is. He's God Almighty. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's long-suffering. You want to know who God is? This is who he is. He's proclaiming his name, his character. Look at the next one. I love this one. Abounding in goodness. I used to read that fast. Okay, he's good. Let's go on. What's the next one? Truth. Keeping mercy with that. For some reason, he's been ministering this one to me the last couple of days. Just how good he is. He's just good. I don't know how else to say it. And he's always good, isn't he? He's just good. It's like, God, you're so good and you're always so good. And then when I do something really stupid and he's still good, two things happen. I feel all the worse, but I see his goodness magnified. You know when God shows you his goodness when you've been really, here's some good English for you, ungood? You've been really ungood. And you're in the middle of being ungood. And you know you're ungood. I'll stop saying that. English teachers will write me letters. You're doing horrible. And you know you're doing horrible. And your attitude stinks. And you know you're sinning, but you just can't stop. It's gone too far. And you're there, you are, and you're mad, and it's happening, whatever. And God just is good to you all of a sudden. And you feel this like heap of coals on your head. You know, the Bible says when you do good to those that are evil, that's what they feel. It's like this burning conviction of, how can I be so wicked when you're being so good to me right now? Because we're sinners and we need to repent, right? But he abounds in. Notice he's not just good. How is he in his goodness? He abounds in it, doesn't he? He abounds like everywhere. It's like you go to the Lord's house. Hey, there's have some goodness. Thanks, Lord. Here's some more goodness. Thank you. Here's some more. You go in there. Every room you go in, it's all, look at all the goodness. It's everywhere. Here's some more goodness. Come on in here. Living room full of goodness. Kitchen, lots of goodness. Heavenly chocolate. That's our God. Every room you go in, every place you go when you're with him, he's always good. Everything about him is good. Don't you love him? And not only does he abound in goodness, notice also he abounds in what? Truth. And where do you find truth? His word. It's like what Pilate said, what is truth? Kind of the mockery of the world. You believe the Bible? Yeah, I do. And I'm so thankful for it because it is truth and our God abounds in truth. And if you want to know truth, this is the only place to get it because the world's not going to give it to you. That's for sure. He abounds in it. He doesn't just have a little bit of truth. He abounds in truth. By the way, you ever people say, well, the God of the Old Testament is a God of judgment. The God of the New Testament, he's nice. What does verse 6 sound like to you? Guys, there aren't two gods. There's not a God of the Old Testament. There's not a God of the New Testament. He's the same God. He is a good God, but he's also a God of judgment. That's just the truth. The Bible says that. Well, not in the New Testament. Read Revelation. Revelation is full of judgment. God pouring out his wrath on the earth that has rejected him. So he's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same God of the Old Testament as the New Testament. It's not two different gods. People just don't know him. He's tried to proclaim his name, but they haven't received him. You know him. He's proclaimed his name to you. He's doing it tonight. He's saying, hey, Calvary Chapel, Knoxville, Wednesday night, here's who I am. And we're going, oh, wow, I like who you are. This is good. Look at verse 7. Keeping mercy for thousands. That is, if we are godly, God will keep mercy for the generations after us in our families. And that doesn't mean that for everybody. If our kids and descendants choose to be evil, God will judge them. But if we raise them up and they keep raising up godly kids, God will bless them. And sometimes I wonder, Lord, who was in my past that you're so blessing me? Who were the aunts and uncles and family members that prayed for us, guys? 100 years ago, 200 years ago. Oh, Lord, this country is just being established. I pray for the future generations of my family. 200 years from now, God, let them know you. And some of you are sitting here tonight. You don't even know they prayed for you. And God's answered their prayer. You're a product of their life. He shows mercy to thousands. Notice forgiving iniquity. He forgives. So he shows mercy to thousands. He's forgiving. That's gracious. And notice forgiving iniquity and transgression. Iniquity is sin. Transgression means willful sin. That means just stuff you meant to do. It's one thing to say God forgives us of our sin. It's quite another thing to say that God forgives us of the stuff we meant to do, right? He does. If we ask forgiveness. This is who he is. This is our God. Transgression and sin. But now notice this. Here's the shift now. There's the goodness. Here's the judgment part. He's also a God of justice. By the way, if you have true justice, you have to have judgment. You can't have true justice without judgment. Why are we not judged? We all deserve to be. The only reason we're not judged is because Jesus was judged for us on the cross, okay? That's the only reason we're not judged, or we would be judged. So now we go to the judgment part for those who don't have the Lord's forgiveness. Look at this. He says, again, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but by no means clearing the guilty. In other words, don't just think because God is almighty, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness, abounding in truth, having mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and forgiving transgression, that is willful sins. Don't think just because he's like that, you can do what you want and not have to face him one day in judgment. Because you will. And I will. And we will be judged if our sins are not taken away. How are our sins taken away? Through the cross. You've got to believe that Jesus died for you. You've got to ask his forgiveness. You've got to receive him as Lord and give your life to him. Now your iniquity is paid for. Otherwise, you're going to pay for it one day, and I'm going to pay for it one day. You with me? So he says, look, I'm not just going to let people off. I'm not going to get it. He's not the good old boy in heaven. Hey, you know, I know you killed a few people. Come on in. I don't mean to make light of it, but you get my point. Some people see God that way. When I get up there, he's going to wink at me and say, yeah, I know you weren't perfect, but come on, big guy. Not at all. It's going to be a fearful moment where he's going to say, are you perfect in righteousness? And is your sin taken away? If you've got Jesus, you can say, yes, not because I was, but because of what he did on the cross. Yes. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Your reward waits. If you can't say that, it's going to be, depart from me, I never knew you, into everlasting darkness and fire. He's laying out who he is. He's saying, don't let anybody tell you that I'm not a God of judgment. Don't let them tell you that. Don't let anybody tell you that I'm not a God of wrath. If they tell you that, they're giving you the wrong God, because this is who I am. I'm proclaiming my name to you. You want to know me? Here's who I am. All right? But I've given you a remedy so you don't have to face that. That's the good news. By no means clearing the guilty. Notice this. Here's one people struggle with, but I'll explain it to you. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and their children's children to the third and fourth generation. But that's not fair. They didn't do it. No, listen. The point here is this. Sins passed down. How many times have you seen these studies where the children of alcoholics become alcoholics? How many times have you seen the studies where those who, you know, beat their wife or their children, they beat their wife and their children? The sin's passed down. Why? Because it's learned behavior. It's a consequence. What God is saying is, if you live in sin, those consequences of that sin are going to pass down. Now, do they have to pass down? No. How is it broken? the Lord. You give your life to Jesus, it's broken. Sometimes people talk about generational curses and they try to talk because of this verse, and they try to talk about generational curses for believers. Well, brother, here's the problem. You have a generational curse of blah, blah, blah. Well, I've given my life to the Lord. Yes, but you've got a generational curse because your dad did this and this and this. Wrong. The Bible says when you give your life to the Lord, you become a new creation. How much of the old passes away? All of it. All things become new. So the point is, no, you don't have a generational curse because your dad was a drunk. Doesn't mean you're going to be a drunk. Because your dad beat his wife doesn't mean you're going to beat your wife, you know, or whatever the case might be. It doesn't mean that. The line is broken because when you give your life to the Lord, you're a new creation. But if you don't, then those consequences are passed down. And what's interesting, when you look at the world's statistics of people that are in those sins, their kids do the same thing. So God's word is true. He said it. He's true. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Now look at this. First of all, we saw the result of having that time with God on the mountain. God descended and proclaimed his name. Now when God proclaims his name, look at the second result in Moses' quiet time with the Lord. Man, he made haste. It means he got down quick and bowed before God. Oh God, you're great. You're awesome. Oh Lord. Here's the point. When we see who God really is and we're having that time with him alone, he begins to proclaim his name, you can't help but worship. When God is revealing himself to me, nobody has to show up at my quiet time in front of me and say, all right now, come on, let's praise the Lord. Lift those hands. Come on, start clapping, Mark. Come on now. Here we go. Excuse me, who are you? Oh, sorry. I trying to enjoy my coffee and read my Bible. Could you maybe over there? No, I just can't help it. I'm like, Lord, you're so good. And I start praising him and I start singing to him. See, the key to true worship is understanding who our God is. When you understand who he is, you can have fun in bad worship. You ever had bad worship and you're going, man, this is awful? I think a sign of maturity is being able to worship the Lord in bad worship. That happened to me a few years ago. I remember being somewhere and the worship was really bad. And I remember thinking, this is really bad worship. But you're good. So I'm going to sing to you. I just started singing, worshiping the Lord. I had a blast. So understand when it comes to this result here, it's because Moses saw who God really was. And when he began to see who God was, he got down, he bowed himself to the earth, began to worship, saying, you're awesome. And I love this about Moses because here's the thing. You know, it would have been easy for Moses to be selfish and say, oh Lord, you know, I just want to stay here forever in this. And I'm sure he wanted to, but look at verse 9. This is the true heart of a pastor, at least a mature one. Then he said, if now I've found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people. And pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. Several things to note. Notice, first of all, he says this, it's not enough for me to be enjoying you. I want the whole church at Wilderness Chapel to see this. I want every one of them. God, when I go back down this mountain, I don't want it to be like, oh yeah, Pastor Mo had a great time, good quiet time. He had a fun time with the Lord. I want it to be, he's up there saying, guys, let's all see God together. He's so good. And then Lord, begin to pour out your spirit on Wilderness Chapel and just bring everybody into your, just proclaim your name, God, proclaim your name, proclaim your name to everybody. That's the heart of a pastor. He wants to share it. It's the heart of a true believer. You want to share it with others. You don't want to just, you know, you keep it for yourself. God, show them your goodness. So I love Moses' heart here, number one. But also, notice he associates with the people even though he wasn't stiff-necked and he wasn't sinning. He didn't say, Lord, I know they're a stiff-necked people, and I know, Lord, that they are in sin. Look what he said. Even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. Another sign of maturity. Whenever you see these guys in the Bible, Nehemiah and all these others, and they pray, they include themselves with the national sin. They don't say, oh Lord, you know, everybody around me is such a sinner and I'm the only one that's righteous, you know. Elijah did that once, didn't he? You know, Lord, all the rest of them, I'm the only one left, you know. Come on, Elijah, I've got 7,000 you don't even know about. Get up, you know. So it's understanding that we're guilty. Maybe we're not sinning at the moment, but are we still sinners and guilty before God without his mercy? Absolutely. So God now reveals himself to Moses, and now he renews the covenant. And the Lord said, behold, I make a covenant before all the people and will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth nor in any nation, and all the people among whom you shall see the work of the Lord. For it is an awesome thing that I will do for you. So God said, I'm going to do an amazing thing for the nation of Israel. Notice this command here, verse 11. Observe what I command you this day. If you'll just obey it, I'll bless you. In other words, observe it, do it. Behold, I'm driving out from before you the Amorite, Canaanite, Hittite, Perizzite, Hivite, Jebusite. The bottom line is I'm driving all your enemies out. Just obey me now. I'm ridding you of the areas of stumble, the areas of your sin, your strongholds. I'm going to set you free, but obey me. Take heed to yourself, verse 12, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you're going, and lest it be a snare in your midst. In other words, don't go in there and see how they worship their gods and be a part of their gods and just go along with it. No, have nothing to do with their gods. Guys, when we come to the Lord, we have to separate ourselves from the things of the world, don't we? I'm not talking about you can't enjoy the world, the things God richly gives. Fun, you know, whatever. That's not my point. But we can't be like the world. We have to separate ourselves. We can't be the party crowd. We can go to the party crowd to witness, but we can't be the party crowd. You see the difference? You know, he's saying, you know, make sure I'm going to drive them out, but don't make a covenant with them. If you go along with them, it's going to be a snare to you. But look what he says to do to the things in our life that cause us to stumble, the things in our life that would cause us to sin. Look at verse 13. But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images. God didn't say, you know what, just cut back on it, put it in the closet. God says, destroy it. If you've got magazines in your life, men, that you know God wouldn't approve of, don't give them away and don't store them in some closet under a lock. Destroy them. Women, if you have something you know is wrong that you're doing, don't justify it. Destroy it. Get rid of it. And this is one that for years has always gotten to me, you know. I mean, and God convicted me of this when I first came to the Lord. I had a lot of things that had value but weren't really good. I thought, well, I can sell this or give it to somebody. And God spoke to my heart and said, that's poison. So now that you're not going to take poison, you're going to take that poison and poison someone else? Destroy it, Mark. Okay, Lord, I will. You know, I never was one to argue with him. I just had to hear what he wanted me to do. And I destroyed a lot of things that had value. I destroyed some things that may be called by some people vintage today. But there were things that had evil connected to them. And God said, destroy them. And so I did. And this is what God tells them to do. He says, don't even stay connected to it. For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. You know, jealousy, guys, in and of itself is not bad. Everybody understands that, right? Husbands, if somebody starts hitting on your wife and you're not jealous, you've got a problem. Wives, if somebody starts hitting on your husband and you're not jealous, you've got a problem. There is a godly jealousy. She belongs to you. You belong to her. You belong to each other. God is giving a picture of what our relationship is like to him. He is our heavenly relationship. He says, I don't want you having any other relationships. I don't want those other gods in your life. You belong to me. And if you go after another God, I'm going to be jealous and I'm going to be upset about that. He says, I'm a jealous God, but it's a good jealousy. Again, there's a bad jealousy. We all know that. There's an evil and wicked jealousy that's wrong. And I think that doesn't need explanation. But there's a godly jealousy. And he says, whose name is jealous? That's me. I'm a jealous God. He's proclaiming his name as well. Part of his character is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land and they play the harlot. You know, lest you connect yourself with someone who pulls you away from me. Note that. Don't connect yourself with anyone that will pull you away from the Lord. God will get jealous about that. So I'm jealous. Stop it. Break that relationship off. You date somebody who's an unbeliever, the Bible says don't be unevenly yoked. God's jealous over a relationship like that. He's jealous over any other religion or thing that we might dabble in, spiritism or whatever the case might be. And he puts the whole picture here in a man and woman thing so we can associate. But he's talking about our relationship with him. Don't do this. You may make a covenant with them of the inhabitants of the land. You may play the harlot with their gods, sacrifice to their gods, and one of them invite you and you eat of his sacrifice. In other words, if it's a bad relationship that's not turning things toward me, it'll pull you into the world. Don't have a relationship that'll pull you into the world. He said, and you may take of their daughters and for your sons. His daughters play the harlot with their gods and make your sons play the harlot with their gods. You know, don't let your kids intermingle with them. Keep them separate. You shall make no molded gods for yourself. Again, this is the reestablishing of the covenant. I'm your God. Don't try to make a statue of me because I'm spirit. You may start worshiping the statue. Now he goes into the feast and reminds them again. This is kind of almost a shotgun or bullet approach that the Lord takes here now, because he's talking about just reminding, reestablishing the covenant as they're redoing the Ten Commandments. The Feast of Unleavened Bread you shall keep. These are all these feasts, remember, that we've already covered. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread as I commanded you in the appointed time in the month of Abib. For in the month of Abib you came out of Egypt. And again, these were their different months in the Hebrew there. All that open the womb are mine, every male firstborn among the livestock, whether ox or sheep. So you give what? The first to God. How many of us give the last to God? Or maybe nothing. He says, I want the first. I'm a great and mighty God. I deserve the best. But the firstborn donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. A donkey was an unclean animal, so there had to be a sacrifice for them. And if you will not redeem him, then you shall break his neck. All the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. Every one of you, you know, have an offering you can give, he's saying. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and harvest you shall rest. Again, the Sabbath. You shall observe the Feast of Weeks and the first fruits of the wheat harvest, the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end. So all these different feasts. 3 times in a year the men shall appear before the Lord of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before you and enlarge your borders. So I'm going to bless you. And notice this. This is huge. And this hit me in a way that's never hit me before until today. Neither will any man covet your land when you go to appear before the Lord your God 3 times in a year. I never thought about this, but think about it. 3 times a year, all the men and families, especially the men, the women often traveled with them, but at least the men, would leave their home at an appointed time that everyone in the nation knew. Hey, I wonder when Mark will be gone from his house. Well, it's pretty predictable. 3 times a year at the feast of this, the feast of that, and the feast of that. Okay, we're breaking in. God says, look, obey me, I'll guard your home. Principle here, just obey the Lord and God will be sure that he takes care of everything else. What does the Bible say? Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added. I've been in situations before where I realize, you know, this is a tough situation. Somebody could really rob me blind here, Lord, but I'm doing something for you. I'm in a bad situation. So God, station your angels and protect. And God's always done that. He's always done that. And I believe the principle God is saying is look, just obey me. Don't worry about the fact that everybody knows. You know, it's kind of like putting on Facebook. Hey, going on vacation on the 10th. I live at blah, 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 at, you know, whatever avenue. People used to do that. You see the news reports and people would rob them? And they'd be tweeting on their trip. Hey, having a great time. It's our third day. We're down. They had one family. I remember seeing this show. One family not only came in and robbed them blind, they followed them. They followed their tweets or whatever. And lived in their home just watching when they were coming back. And then they left right before they came back. They came back and their house was wrecked. People had lived there for like a week. There was food everywhere and all their stuff was gone. Don't do that. Thus saith your pastor. Nobody will rob you. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, nor shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left until morning. So this is all the ordinances that God had already given. Again, the whole principle there of Jesus would be off the cross before morning. Now the first fruits of your land you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Again, that just shows God's compassion even for the animals. He goes, come on, guys, that's inhumane. Don't take the mother's own baby and boil it in her milk. I mean, have some couth or whatever, you know, as far as at least even for the animals, God showed grace. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for according to the tenor of these words, I've made a covenant with you and with Israel. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. And notice this, he neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So God rewrote the Ten Commandments. Moses is up there for 40 days and 40 nights, no food, no drink. You can do that with food if you're healthy enough. With drink, that's impossible. With God, all things are possible. It's impossible. Nobody can go 40 days without that. Look, can your God, how big is your God would be my question. With God, you better believe you can go 40. With God, you could never drink water again and live. He's God. He can do what he wants. He walks on the stuff. And so Moses is up there for 40 days and 40 nights. And we're going to see next week when Moses comes back down the mountain, his face is glowing. And I'm not going to give it all away, but just to say this, because I think that's a good capper for our quiet time on the mountain with the Lord point. Another result of spending that sweet time on the mountain with the Lord, you start to glow as a believer. People see it. Man, your countenance. What's up with you, you know? Do you want the glow of the Lord? Then spend time with him and say, Lord, show me your favor and proclaim your name to me. And then worship him and seek him and watch what God does in your life. That's the God that we serve. That's the God. I want to know him that way, guys. I know you do too. You want to know him that way. And so let's ask the Lord again in our quiet time this week, and even now just in our hearts, to proclaim his name as we finish tonight. Let's pray. Lord, Father, proclaim your name tonight. You proclaimed your name. You already did. Thank you for reminding me. We just read it. You proclaimed your name. You did proclaim your name. But Lord, here's my further prayer. Not just your name proclaimed on paper as we read it and as we studied it and as we saw who you are, but proclaim it in our hearts. Lord, let your name have the effect on us that it did on Moses. Let us see you for who you are. And because of seeing your grace and your mercy and your long-suffering and your kindness and your forgiving, Lord, sin and iniquity, and you're abounding in goodness and you're abounding in truth and all these things that you are, let us see it, Lord, and because of it, fall down before you and worship you, and let us experience your name being proclaimed in our hearts and in our lives tonight. Father, we thank you, Lord. Fill us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. Proclaim your name to us, Lord. Draw us into your goodness. And guys, begin to do that. Just ask the Lord right now. Ask him to proclaim his name to you in your heart. Not just the descriptors, but ask that you might see him, that you might know him. Oh, Lord, do it, God. Lord, pass by your people tonight. We are in the rock. Jesus, lay your hand on us and let your goodness swoop by in glory. Let us feel it. Let us taste it. Let us see you. Let us be filled with joy and rejoicing. And Lord, let us be so affected by it that tonight, and all this week, Lord, we just begin to fall before you, giving you praise and glory for who you are. Lord, we thank you, God. Thank you for your goodness, and thank you for your word tonight. We love you, Lord. We just ask it all in Jesus' holy name. Amen.